And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And so we come to the festival of Saint Bartholomew Apostle. And of course, we don't really know all that much about him. He's listed among the 12 in Matthew and Mark and Luke and goes by the alternate name Nathanael here in John's Gospel, but don't let that trouble you. Folks were often known by a few different names in the ancient world depending on the company they were keeping and the business that they were doing. Anyway, as one of the 12, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension and the day of Pentecost, we know that Bartholomew would have been used by God to bring his eyewitness account and testimony of Jesus to the descendants of Abraham, wherever they were scattered. Tradition has him get as far east as India before turning back and evangelizing Armenia and then getting martyred. Now, we've already had the opportunity to declare the importance of the apostles and by extension the ministerial office this summer when we came to Peter and Paul's festival a few Sundays back. The gospel does not proclaim itself. It needs mouths to speak it so that ears can receive it. So, if we've already understood Bartholomew's importance as an apostle, is there anything more here for us? And the answer to that is, well, of course there is. But our gospel reading begins. Philip, having been found by Jesus, wants to gather his friend Nathanael into the company of those who follow Jesus as well. And here's the first point to ponder. Jesus found Philip, not vice versa. And I mean this quite seriously. A decade ago, some of you may remember there was an evangelism campaign where people had bumper stickers or little lapel pins that read, "I found him," as if Jesus was lost or hiding, as if our efforts could get us to him. He ever and always finds us. We're the ones who were lost in hiding. In chapel this week, I was asked to speak on Genesis 3, the account of the fall. And you may remember that one of the first things Adam and Eve did after they ate the fruit was to try and hide from God. He found them. He finds us. To him be praise. And then Philip, having been found, wants Nathanael to get in on the truth as well. And here's another point. If you and I find knowing Jesus and sharing his life, if we find receiving forgiveness and new life a good thing, is there any reason that we don't want others who we know to get in on the truth as well? Now, this doesn't mean that you have to go chasing down strangers, but if we have friends, if we have family who don't really know Jesus, don't we want them to? More on that in a moment. So anyway, Philip tells Nathanael about Jesus, that he is the one promised by Moses and the prophets, and Nathanael is famously unimpressed. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, for years, this was presented to me as a bit of regional prejudice, you know, something akin to the way downstate Illinois looks at Chicago and vice versa. What good can come from there? But I read a persuasive argument a few years back that claimed Nathanael was simply pointing out that there aren't any promises about the Messiah coming from Nazareth. How could the good, the Messiah, come from there? Where's the scripture for it? Nathanael was a skeptic. He certainly wanted a Messiah, but he wanted a Messiah who met his expectations, who measured up to his understanding, who met his needs. And you and I, we do that at times as well, right? We expect God to do it our way, satisfy our needs and wants, measure up to our expectations. And if he doesn't, well, we wouldn't stop believing. But many folks have become less fervent in prayer, less disciplined in their devotions, less regular in worship because they were disappointed that God, that Jesus didn't line up with their ideas and thoughts. Now notice that Philip did not argue with Nathanael. He just said, well, come and see. And that's all you can finally say to friends and family who have yet to really know Jesus and his grace. Come and see. No amount of intellectual or rhetorical brilliance on your part, no amount of evangelical fervor, no matter how polished your technique, none of that is what turns the hearts. Hearts are turned when they encounter Jesus. Come and see. Now, this doesn't mean that your witness is inconsequential. It does mean that we need to be more humble about witnessing. St. Augustine famously wrote, "I went to the trees and to the hills, to the waters and to the stars and to the sky and asked, 'Are you God?' And they said, 'No.' So I asked them, 'What do you say of him?' And they replied that he made us." You and I, we are not Christ, but he has redeemed us. And we witness to that by living as redeemed people in faith and hope and love. Anyway, Nathanael follows Philip to meet Jesus, and our Lord calls out to Nathanael, "Aha! An Israelite in whom there's no deceit." And what did Jesus mean by that? Simply that Nathanael, though skeptical, still came to Jesus to see him, because the question of Jesus' identity could not be left unanswered. Now, for a lot of Israelites at that time, the stories of Jesus, they spread, and the question of his identity also came up, but they couldn't be bothered to go see Jesus for themselves. They thought, in their self-deceit, that they were already pious, that they were already righteous, that they were already good enough, and so they were unwilling to see whether or not God's promises were coming to light in the work and person of Jesus. And the same goes for our day. I have acquaintances that declare themselves to be agnostics, that is, people who just aren't sure whether there is such a thing as God. And then because they say, "Well, you can't really be sure," they behave like functional atheists, living as if there were no God. And that is self-deceit. C.S. Lewis famously remarked that Christianity, if false, was unimportant, and if true, was supremely important. But the one thing Christianity could not be was moderately important. It's an all or nothing thing. And the same with God. If one is not sure whether there is such a being, one is jolly well obligated to figure it out. To do anything else is to wander around in pious unbelief. So Nathanael is sincere, and Jesus sees that, and he names it, and Nathanael's taken aback. "How do you know me?" And Jesus simply answers, "I saw you." Now, this exchange has puzzled folks for years, as Nathanael's response, "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel," seems a little over the top in response to Jesus' words. I've had to read and listen to a lot of speculation about just what was going on under that fig tree that inspired Nathanael's response. And frankly, none of it seemed to wash. But again, a few years back, I did read an article that made sense. If you remember back to the book of Genesis, with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, you might recall that after Hagar became pregnant with Ishmael, Sarah treated her so harshly that she fled the household. And on the way, she was met by the angel of the Lord, who sent her back to Sarah, but promised her that her son would find home among many brethren, because the Lord had seen her affliction. In response to that, Hagar named God the God who sees, meaning who sees all, who knows all, who watches over all. And what did our psalmist sing this morning? That he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. When Jesus said, "I saw you," it hit Nathanael like a thunderbolt. Jesus is God. He is the one who sees him, Nathanael. And so Nathanael's confession, "You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel," and that is our confession as well. Jesus is the one who sees us in the midst of joy and sorrow. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He watches over us, and so we acclaim him God's Son and our King. And finally, Jesus promised Nathanael that he would see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, and this harkens back to Jacob's vision at Bethel, when he saw a ladder that reached from the earth up to heaven and saw God at the top and the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. Here, Jesus is declaring to Nathanael, "I am that ladder that Jacob saw. I am the bridge that stands between heaven and earth. I bring God's life and grace down to earth, and I bring the fallen children of Adam and Eve up to heaven. For I am Messiah and the Redeemer of all." Nathanael saw that. He saw Jesus lifted up on the cross to take away the sin of the world, He saw the mercy of God poured out because of Jesus' sacrifice. He saw the Spirit bring forth life and faith to all. And so Nathanael confessed Jesus as the latter proclaimed him as the Savior and witnessed to his grace even unto death. As an apostle, he handed on the word of the gospel. And that word has come to us so that we too would know and confess Jesus, that he is the bridge between heaven and earth, who comes to us as God in the flesh, that in him we might share life and eternity. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.